So, you know, we just finished the book of Acts and we're moving in to the book of Jonah. And if we're honest, probably a lot of us, when we think of Jonah, it's the little golden reader that we read as children, and it's all about the prophet being swallowed by the big fish. But I think as we dig into Jonah over the next 6 weeks, that we're going to see that it is so much more. Because one thing that's great about the book of Jonah is not only do we get insight into the heart of God, we also get insight into the heart of a rebellious prophet. And even more than that, I think as we look at this next 6 weeks, what we're going to see is a prophet who says no to God, and then the rest of the book, the wind and the waves obey God, pagan sailors obey God, giant fish obeys God twice, a pagan nation obeys God, a tree of sorts, a large plant obeys God, a worm and a west wind obey God. And so we see this contrast of this prodigal prophet rejecting the call of God, but we see everything else in the story obeying God. And if we look at it, Jonah is a microcosm of the whole Bible. Because in the first three verses, which we're going to read today, Jonah says no to God. And then the remainder of the book of Jonah is God pursuing the heart of the prophet. And it's the same for the Bible. In the first and second chapter of Genesis, we hear again and again, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then chapter 3 happens, and it was very bad. And the whole rest of the entirety of Scripture is God working to reconcile the heart of man to God. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at the opening of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. There's a lot packed into those three verses, and I think the author is trying to get across the point, because in those three short verses, we're told three times that Jonah is going to Tarshish and not Nineveh. In those three short verses, we hear twice that Jonah was fleeing the presence of God. And so to put this in perspective, Joppa would have been about a 50-mile walk from where Jonah was. And, you know, I know 50 miles to us is like an hour in a car, unless you're riding with people who go very, very fast, and then maybe it's a half hour in a car. But in Jonah's day, I mean, that a 50-mile walk is a good undertaking. And then, you know, we understand from geography class and the internets and the almanacs, we understand how big the world was. But in Jonah's day, somebody of, you know, in Jonah's worldview, Tarshish would have been the other end of the world. So in reality, Jonah walked 50 miles to then get on a boat to go as far away from where he was supposed to be as he could. And that was the heart of Jonah. Let's look at those first two verses again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, we like to judge, or I do, maybe I'm alone in this, but we like to judge the people of the Bible very harshly. Like, I've heard pastor after pastor share the story of Peter and how Peter got out of the boat and he was walking on the water. Then he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. And we like to be like that, Peter. He took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. But we forget, Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. How many of us would have got out of the boat? And then when they come to arrest Jesus, we all talk about the braggadocious Peter who said, I will never leave you, even unto death. And then when the centurions came, Peter ran. But if you read the whole verse, it said, and so did all the other disciples that were with them. And so we like to be hard. And probably another thing we've gotten from the little golden reader is we like to be really hard on Jonah. Because Jonah heard from God and Jonah disobeyed. But let's think about this. Most of the Old Testament prophets, when they were given a call of God to speak out against the nations, they, for the most part, did it from the comfort of their own home, or at least their home country. Jonah was expected to go to this Gentile city and preach their destruction. And I'm pretty sure the Ninevites wouldn't have been too excited at Jonah showing up and telling them that God, a God they don't know, is going to destroy them. And so Jonah is in this tough situation where God has called him to go to a hostile nation and share a very hard message. But let's, before we judge Jonah so harshly, let us ask ourselves this question. How many of us, if we were called by God to go to a hostile country to preach a hostile message, would we go out and buy our plane ticket right away? And how many of us would struggle to go to a foreign land, a hostile land, to share a hostile message? I think if we're honest, we would struggle with that, because I think a lot of us would struggle to uproot our families and move to a friendly land to share a friendly message. I think if we're honest, a lot of us sometimes struggle just to go outside of these doors. And when we're at the shopping center or, well, I don't know, does anybody go to shopping centers anymore? That's such a dated reference. I'll see you at Century Plaza, guys. One person knows what Century Plaza is. You know, when we go to the Walmarts or when we go to the ball field, how often? Now look, I know there's testimony of many of you who do that, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm just saying, let's be honest about the struggle, because here's the one where I'm going to step on a lot of our toes, mine not being the least of it. Y'all would probably not guess this, but I am an introvert if I don't know you. Like, if I know you, I'm totally comfortable being boisterous and loud. But like, if I don't know you, you don't know how hard it is for me when a visitor comes into the church for me to go talk to them. Like, I die inside every time I do that. Not because, I'm a horrible person, but not because I'm a horrible person, but just because my personality with new people is very hard. But if we're honest, we can judge Jonah for not going to Nineveh to preach this hard message when some of us would struggle to walk across the room to show hospitality. And I say that as one who struggles to do that. We struggle to obey God to forgive those He asks us to forgive. We struggle to obey God to apologize to those people He calls us to apologize to. We struggle to obey to be kind to the people that God calls us to be kind. We struggle to obey God in what He calls us to do. I jokingly reminded Heather the other day, there was a lady that she and I used to go to church with, and I'm not exaggerating when every sentence she ever said started with, I know the Bible says, but. And then she would proceed to explain why she wasn't doing whatever God was calling her to do. But lest we judge so harshly in our flesh, we all do that. We all struggle to differing degrees to obey God. But here's the crazy thing for Jonah. We can run from a place. You know, if God has called me to Nineveh, I can run from Nineveh. I can run from Pinson, Alabama. I can run from Clay, Alabama. I can run from Alabama. If God calls me to do something, I can run from what God has called me to do. God says, hey, go be nice to this person. Well, I don't want to be. You know, I'm not going to. I'm going to in my flesh. I'm going to say no. God tells me to forgive this person. I'm like, no, I don't want to. I want to hold on to my bitterness and anger. God asks me to go apologize to this person. I can say no. I want to hold on to my pride. But what we can't do, and what we're going to see in the book of Jonah, is what we can't do is run from the presence of God. But that's what Jonah tries to do. Jonah, when he heard the word of the Lord to arise and go to Nineveh, Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. He rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship, and he paid fare to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. And how foolish can we be when we think we can run from the presence of the Lord? The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, and the darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That is a powerful picture of the inescapability of God. Not only does he see all, not only is he with us right now, does he not only see what we are doing and where we are going, but even before you or I breathed a breath, he knew in his book were all the days of our lives that have yet to be. Even now, not only does the Lord know what I'm doing now, the Lord knows what I'm doing tomorrow and the next day. This is what God says about himself in Jeremiah 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? How foolish was it for Jonah to think he could flee the presence of the Lord? But again, before you or I so harshly judge Jonah, let me just say, if you and I truly appreciated the omnipresence of God, if we truly believed he is with us always, and that he sees all and is at all time, would we say the things we say? Would we do the things we do? Would we think the things we think? I had a friend of mine, this is another one that's going to be a little dated for some of y'all, but back in the day, if you wanted to be on the internets, you had to dial into a thing called AOL.com. And AOL.com had an instant messenger. And you had to be logged into AOL.com, and it would show you if your friends were logged into AOL.com, and they could send you messages. And a friend of mine, I was visiting him. He was the children's pastor at the church Heather and I attended, and I was in his office. We were talking, and he gets the little noise that says he's got a message, and he laughs. And he says, my sister just messaged me. And I said, okay. And he said, yeah, she asked me, am I at church or at home? And he said, I'm at church. And then she said, okay, let me know when you're at home. There's a joke I want to tell you. But it's the foolishness that, like, somehow the joke wouldn't be appropriate if he was at his office at the church, but it would be appropriate in his home. But we do that. We often do and say and think things we would never do and think and say if we truly comprehended that God is with us. There's no place you or I go that God isn't with us. And if we appreciated that, how much more aware would we be of how we lived our lives? And I think there's a couple of reasons that we have a gap between doing what God calls us to do and what we want to do. And one of them is we don't appreciate the presence of the Lord. I think another part of it is we don't always believe the things we say. We say we believe God is omnipresent, but we don't live like we believe God is omnipresent. And I think we make grand statements about God that our actions don't always show that we believe. I think we sing songs sometimes that our actions don't always show that we agree with. And there's a separation between our spoken theology and the theology of the way you and I live our lives. And we're going to focus on that next week in week two of Jonah. But one thing I want us to finish up with this week is the other reason that gap exists is because we don't always share the heart of God. We see in Jonah that the reason Jonah fled the presence and the call of the Lord is because he didn't think the Ninevites deserved the grace of God. And he knew that if he preached judgment, that God would show mercy if they repented. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a little spoiler. Jump ahead to Jonah chapter 4. And this is after the Ninevites had repented. Jonah says, it says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah's heart for the Ninevites was not God's heart for the Ninevites. The evil of the Ninevites had come to the Lord's attention, but the Lord wanted to show them mercy and grace. The sin of the Ninevites had also come to Jonah's attention, and Jonah wanted them to get the wrath of God. Paul shares with us what the heart of God is that you and I should be imitating. In Ephesians 1, he says this, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, for which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, for which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And then Paul states it a different way in Romans. Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now listen to the heart of God here. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jonah didn't want to preach to Nineveh because they were enemies. But this is how God treats his enemies. finishing up Romans 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, so much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We have to remember, if God didn't show mercy to His enemies, you and I wouldn't be here. Because God showed mercy to us while we were still His enemies. So here, I want to sum up, this is in your notes, I want to sum up the hard word of Jonah. You cannot flee the presence of God. You cannot flee the presence of God. That is a scary and frightful thing. Because He is with you, He sees you, He knows you fully. He knows when our heart is in rebellion, and He knows when our heart is disunified with His. That's a scary thing. Because there's no sin I can commit apart from the eyes of the Lord. There's no wrong I can do, not even the thoughts of my mind. And that is a hard, scary truth. But here's the hope of Jonah. Even though you cannot escape the presence of God, you know that scary part? Even though you cannot, He still pursues your heart. Because that's the beauty of it. Yes, it's scary that we cannot flee from God. But it's hope that we can't flee from God, because as Jonah went to Joppa, God was there. When Jonah got on the boat, God was there. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, God was there. When Jonah went to Nineveh, God was there. Even when Jonah sits on the hill and pouts about the repentance of the Ninevites, God is there. And it's something we see over and over and over in Scripture. Joseph was sold into slavery, but the Bible says the Lord was with him. And Joseph became the greatest in the house of Potiphar, and the Lord was with him. And then Potiphar's wife lied about him, but God was with him. And he was sent to prison, and God was with him. And he became the greatest of the prisoners, and God was with him. And then he interpreted the dream of the baker and the cup holder, and God was with him. And then the cup holder and the baker forgot him. Well, the baker died. But the cup holder forgot him. Spoiler if y'all hadn't read that story. The cup holder forgot him, but God was still with him. And then ultimately, Joseph ended up the second most powerful person in Egypt. And so, while it is a scary, hard truth that we cannot escape the presence of God, it is also the hope that we are never out of the presence of God. And we will see over these four chapters of Jonah as we study them, that even though the first three verses bring about a great rebellion, the rest of Jonah is about God pursuing and trying to make right the heart of Jonah. And like I said at the beginning, that's also the testimony of the Bible. In the first two chapters, everything's great. The third chapter, we ruin it. And then the rest of the Bible is God reconciling or making a way for man to be reconciled with himself. And so maybe this is the testimony of your life. At some point you rebelled against God, but God pursued you, and here you are with us today, restored as a product of God's love.